Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want to share with you tonight something that's just, to me, an absolutely beautiful picture in the Word of God. We start in Matthew 13, 44, one verse, and then we'll go to the Old Testament. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Just picture that for a moment. Just picture the treasure hidden in the field, the value of it. Picture the man who goes and sells everything that he has in order that he may possess it. This morning in the message, I mentioned that in almost every parable, Jesus talks about us, but he also talks about himself. And you'll see this in a moment, but Jesus is the one who would give all that he had in order to purchase a field that already belonged to him, in order to redeem the treasure back to himself, which is that treasure that we have hidden in vessels of clay, as we will see. So we have this picture that he gives us of purchasing of the field, anticipating the treasure. Jesus, the Bible speaks of as our kinsman redeemer. He purchased our salvation and he awaits the treasure that he is going to receive at the culmination of all things. He has purchased the field, but right now it's overrun by enemies. We know that the Bible says that Satan is the prince, little p, prince of the power of the air, and the god, little g, of this world. And so, because of sin and because of rebellion, there is a measure of power that Satan has in the world today. But we know that Jesus is going to bring all things to himself. Turn with me to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Sort of with that as a foundation, the treasure that is hidden in the field, the treasure that is within vessels of clay that we will read about in a moment. And now in Jeremiah 32, we're going to go through a section of this chapter. If you'll just follow along with me, verses 1 and 2. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So we have the setting here. We have Babylon's army has come against Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet is locked up in prison and is being held there. And so we know that Jeremiah had prophesied that this was going to take place, and we're going to see that again in just a moment. But there was a persecution that came, and there was a chastisement from God that came upon the nation of Israel. God had not kept it a secret, but had warned and warned and warned. And I know this morning at the end of the message, I talked about the storm that we're preparing for. And are we prepared for that storm? Are we preparing for it? Are we building our house accordingly so that not only can we stand in the difficulties, the storms of life that come, but the great storm that is on the way, which is coming towards us. There are times over the years, as I've talked about this, and I'm sure for you there have been, that has struck you in the heart perhaps as a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing. Can I just share with you, I know that I'm taping this and this isn't part of my message. I cannot imagine, and I'm not saying that this is going to happen, I'm not prophesying. I cannot imagine a more fearful thing than something that I could have never even thought of some years ago as a younger man. The thought of our country coming under the control of Muslims. I can just tell you, because of their persecution of Christians historically and around the world, I can't imagine anything much more fearful. Now, God tells us that we're not to have a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I'm just being real with you. In the face of something like that, here's Jeremiah in prison. Here are people that have been warned and they've been told. They've not thought of it as a fearful thing because they didn't believe it would happen. And I think that many times that we're in the same situation today. And so I will confess to you that sometimes I do feel fearful, but we have a sure word from God, and that's what this is about tonight. I'm talking about a treasure, but I'm talking about something that happens with that treasure that we're going to see. Jeremiah had an unpopular ministry and an unpopular message. And this message today in our culture is an unpopular ministry, and it is an unpopular message to say that we are on the brink of very difficult times. Look at verses 3 through 5. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed.'" This was Jeremiah's unpopular message, that the king is going to be captured and that the nation is going to be overrun, and it's not going to end until God says so. Jeremiah has preached this. He has preached it in the face of false prophets who prophesied a smooth word and said everything is peace, peace. Jeremiah said, don't preach peace when there's no peace. There's no peace coming. There's nothing but war coming. And you're not going to escape being carried off into captivity. This is not a word of faith message. This is not a message that you would hear often today. The message today would be, you know, just stand in faith and you're going to be victorious. Verses 6 and 7, and Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it." This was a Hebrew custom. "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself." Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I want you to get the context here. Dangerous times. The enemy on the very threshold of overrunning or taking Jerusalem. Jeremiah's in prison. He's prophesied what is going to happen and that they're going to be carried off into captivity. And now God tells him, your uncle is going to, or your relative is going to come to you. You have the right of redemption and ask you to buy this field. That's kind of the way it is in times of facing calamity. People go about their business as though nothing is any different and nothing is going to change. But God has put something in Jeremiah's heart, and I want you to see this. And so he tells him this is going to happen. He's going to come. And just as God has said, Hanamel comes and says, "Would you please buy this field? You're the next one in line because of your relationship with me." In the midst of tribulation and enemy powers, and these people being carried off into captivity, God gives Jeremiah a word and a direction to do something that makes absolutely no sense. Do you understand? Jeremiah, the people, they're going to be carried away. Why buy a field? Why invest? Why do anything like this? In prison, Jeremiah, and this is important that I say it now because we'll come back to it. In prison, think about your own circumstances. Do you just get moody with God? In prison, Jeremiah has spiritual water. He has drink. He has revelation from God. He hears the voice of God. His outward circumstances, the treasure that he has in this vessel of clay, is not affected by his outward circumstances. He has what we talked about this morning. He has dug deep, and his bedrock is in the very Word of God, his foundation. And so, we're going to see a spiritual application, but I want to show you a principle that's already in this passage. If tribulation and hard times are coming, how do you know what to do? You don't hear about me talk about this often, but how do you know what to do if you really felt that tomorrow tribulation was coming? What do you do about your property? What do you do about your loved ones? Those are the things that that you have to hear the Holy Spirit, because He tells us the things that are going to happen, but He doesn't give specific directions in this area. So you have some Christians buying land up in Montana and different places and stockpiling. Some Christians, some not. But you do have Christians that are doing that for the time of the tribulation in order to be a help to people. And you have other people who are stockpiling their guns and their weapons in order to try and save themselves during the time of great trouble. And then you have others who are casting themselves completely upon the Lord and depending upon Him. And so what do you do? Well, this is what you do. Jeremiah has shown us what to do. You do whatever God says to do. And no one else judges that. If you told me I'm buying some land, I'm stockpiling, I might think, well, that's not for me. But I would never say God hasn't told you to do that. Or if you said, nope, I'm casting myself entirely on faith in the Lord, I'm not even saving for it, doing anything for it, I would say, you do what God tells you to do. Because all the way through Scripture, that's the pattern that we have. You must be able to do what God is calling you to do. So Jeremiah did what God said to do. And you say, what is this? I don't understand. He bought a field. Yes, he bought a field because God wanted to paint a picture for us. I know that the Old Testament is real history and it's very important. But behind all of it is God giving us things that are rocks, that are anchors for us to put our life into and lessons for us. And so, you know, what do you do in a situation that looks absolutely hopeless? God will speak and He will direct you. All of Jeremiah's life and property and resources belong to God. They were His to use. Then God tells him to buy a field because the promise has been given. You have to listen to this. The promise had also been given by God that after 70 years, the people would return. They would come back to that land. Now, they didn't even take seriously the message that they would be carried away into captivity. So they certainly aren't thinking about the fact that they will be and then they will return to this land, but Jeremiah is. And Jeremiah is not necessarily thinking of himself. Perhaps he knows he will never return, as is the case. But the purchase of the field is a sign of faith. God tells him to buy this field, and He's going to paint a picture for us, and it's a sign of faith that God's Word is going to come to pass, and that He's going to send His people back. He is going to redeem. He is going to replant. He is going to raise Israel up in, quote, resurrection, if you will. So let's look at the rest of this. In 8 through 15, then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed. Now you have to begin to look at this. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. We'll look at that in a moment. That which is sealed and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Mashiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And it happened just as God said. Jeremiah buys the field. He redeems it. The paperwork is done. There are two copies. This is historical custom. There are two copies of the deed. One is sealed and the other is left unsealed. Both are deposited within an earthen vessel to be buried in the field for Jeremiah's return, which would never happen, by the way. But the typology, the type and shadows within this story is about one who is far greater than Jeremiah. God gives us a picture here of our Lord. One who purchased the field, this field, and left his title deed in treasures of clay, and will return after the captivity and claim that which is his own.
Amen.
In verses 9 and 10, if you look at that again, so I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighed out for him the money, 17 shekels of silver, and I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. Jesus died to purchase us. Before witnesses, the deed was signed. Now keep your place there. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. I don't know about you, but this kind of stuff excites me.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. 7 through 12, 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you, speaking of the rest of the church at Corinth. Turn back to chapter 1. We have this treasure. What is this treasure? We know it's the Spirit of God, but this picture that he gives us in Jeremiah tells us so much more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now we have a treasure in vessels of clay. Amen. Now he who establishes you, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Amen.
Jeremiah took the title deeds, the two copies, one sealed and one unsealed, and he put them in an earthen vessel and he deposited it in the field for when, if he were to return, or whoever was to come back and claim that deed. Jesus has purchased us, he has purchased our redemption, and he has deposited his Spirit within us as the title deed, and he has put it in treasures of clay, and it is deposited here in the field while there is captivity in the land, but he's coming back to claim that which belongs to him. And without this guarantee, we don't know the Lord. Without this guarantee, we don't know the Lord. Without this seal that he has put within us. Look back in Jeremiah at verses 14 and 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchased deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. See, as I said before, there was one copy that was sealed and one copy was open. And if I had had time this afternoon, but I thought about it, I sat there and I thought, we don't have anything like that around the house. If I'd had a clay vessel that had a lid, a clay urn that had a lid, I would have created the two deeds and I would have brought them and done an object lesson, because it's a picture of something else that we teach. And that is, according to history, you had the clay vessel and you had the sealed title deed wrapped, you know, coiled up in a roll in the center, and loosely wrapped around it was the unsealed one. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are body, soul, and spirit, that we are tripartite, that we have a spirit, we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we are housed in a body. We have the innermost, which is where the Spirit of God dwells. In this treasure clay, that sealed title deed, that's where we're born again. It is the very depth of our spirit. The Bible says that our spirit was dead in trespasses and sins until God came, until Jesus came, sent his Spirit, and our spirit is born again. Not our soul and our body, that's a process. Our soul is being sanctified. It's our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's that title deed that's not been sealed up, that's wrapped around it, that can be read by people who come along. And it's housed in this this vessel. You see, the soul, the mind, will, and the emotions, that's how we know each other. Yeah, we know how each other looks, but we know each other by our personalities, by what we speak, by what we say. All of that comes out of the soul. Jesus said that out of the soul, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so people know us by that. And so the open one is the testimony of Christ in you that all may read. That all may read. The sealed one, the inner one, is the one original. It is where Spirit speaks to Spirit. The Bible says Spirit speaks to Spirit. The deep things of God is in the inward man, where you know Christ and where Christ is known. Jesus said that in the judgment there will be those who say, as I preached on this morning, Lord, Lord, did we not do signs in your name? Jesus will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. These have an appearance of godliness. Maybe even an outward scroll, something that appears to be the outward scroll, but there's no inward substance, because it's in the spirit of man that God does the deep inward work that changes the heart. No guarantee of the Holy Spirit. No reality of the life of Christ. Jesus is coming to claim the field that He purchased. In verse 15, He's left treasures in vessels of clay. What will He find? What will He find when He inspects these vessels? The Bible says, He who endures to the end shall be saved. In one place He says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? That inner seal, the one that's sealed, that inner title deed, that's where faith dwells. Now going back and drawing from the life of Jeremiah, God has servants who desire nothing more than to do His will. They have found the living Word, the fountain of life, even in the prison house of a world filled with darkness. And I'm jumping subjects for a minute, but it relates back. Because in that prison, Jeremiah had a fountain. He knew the Word of the Lord. It didn't matter what his circumstances were. The Apostle Paul lived in various circumstances. He said, I know how to be content whether I'm abased or whether I'm abounding, whether I have little or a lot. He was in prison for a season, but was under house arrest and was allowed to live in his own rented house. But when he wrote some of the New Testament letters, as in 2 Timothy, he was actually in prison in harsh surroundings. And he was nearing the end of his life. History records that he was in the famous Mamertine prison in Rome. And let me tell you what history tells us about this prison. Historical records say that it had two levels. And every level was bad. Both levels were bad. Roman prisons were horrible. Terrible places. But the lower level was the worst. There was an opening. There was a round hole in the floor from the top level through which you were lowered into this dungeon. The main level was dark, but the lower level was even darker. It was a place of despair and just a horrible pit. But in the floor of the Roman Mamertine prison, there was a spring. There was a fountain that flowed all the time with which they drew water for the prisoners. This is where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote his letter, his second letter to Timothy. There is never a dungeon for God's servants without a fountain. Not if we have the title deed. Not if we have the scroll. The treasure in this vessel of clay. That water flowed perpetually. Corrie ten Boom, I know most of you are familiar with her, the story of the hiding place. This quote of hers has followed me all my life. There is no pit so deep that He is not deeper still. From the prison, Paul reminds Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. From this prison, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From this prison, he wrote these words, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. Also, I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. From this prison, he wrote these words, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. We sang the song, there is a fountain, who is a king? victorious warrior and Lord of everything. Jeremiah was in a prison, but he heard the voice of God. There was a fountain. And he gave us a rich, rich picture. Speaks to our lives in the new covenant. When a man of God hears the voice of God, and that voice says, go and do such and such, a lot of times it makes no sense to the natural mind. It made no sense to buy a field when the Chaldeans were overrunning the land. Why would I buy a field in this land which is being overrun by enemy forces, and I will not live to come back and see it again? We see a principle here some of you have experienced. As soon as Jeremiah completes the transaction and sends Baruch away with the vessel, his faith is tested. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And then look down at verses 24 and 25. And he's speaking of the enemy. Look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. He's speaking to God. What you have spoken has happened. There, you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Lord, why did you ask me to do such a thing? Now his faith is being tested. Did I hear from God? Will I stand upon what God has said? I have a title deed buried in a field. I may not even come back to you. But God has spoken. Some of you have had this happen. Lord, what have you asked me to do? Lord, I did what you asked me to do, and now I don't understand. You called me to do something that really didn't make a lot of sense, and I did it. And it looks like the enemy is just still going to wreak havoc with my life. Look at verse 26 and 27. God reassures Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. But he goes on and he repeats again that he will bring the people back, and there will be vineyards and there will be houses in this land. The world may go through a captivity, but our Jeremiah has promised to return, and he will return, and he is the only one who has access to the seals. Look with me at Revelation chapter 5 in closing. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. The Lord has authority and power to redeem that which belongs to Him. That title deed is the title deed to the whole planet. And it's the title deed to the souls, the spirits of every born again man, woman, boy and girl upon the planet. And I know that the Lord would say tonight, this will also be on the internet, are you among the sealed? Is there a sealed scroll within that treasure of clay? Are you investing in what you cannot see with natural eyes? Or are you moved by your flesh? Are you moved by your soulish area? Your mind, your will, your emotions? Are you investing in something that's deeper, that's established in the rock, and that is for all of eternity? Jesus says the wise man does that. The wise woman does that. And the fool lives by his own direction. Are you investing in the kingdom of God and in the work of God? We see through eyes of faith. Spirit speaks to spirit, and we have this treasure in vessels of clay. Amen. Let's stand.